Our society spends a great deal of effort in doing things to identify. We identify a business by its logo. I remember Becky when Robert was just a little guy. Just knocked the camera. I hope whoever's on there doesn't get seasick. Anyway, she said, "Our son's a genius." And I said, "How's that?" He says, "She said he read the McDonald's sign." I said, "No, he didn't." Of course, she knew, and we were both teasing a little bit. He didn't read the sign. He saw the golden arches. He saw the red and gold color. And we can identify Nike, and we can identify Adidas, and we can identify Walmart, there's just so many things that we can identify because of the way it looks. How does the world recognize you and me as Christians? I want you to open your Bibles to John, the 13th chapter, and as soon as I can get my Bible open, I'll do the same thing. John, the 13th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have a love for one another." On Friday, Becky and I attended Tom Sayers' funeral. Tom was more than just the elder, one of the elders at the church in Kenosha to us. Tom was for 43 years my first cousin in law. He was married to my first cousin, Sherry. I've never been to a funeral where I didn't learn something about somebody that I didn't previously know, and I learned a lot about Tom that I did not know because Tom and I did not have an up close and intimate relationship. We had a good relationship. We talked with each other. We were friendly to each other. We saw each other many, many times because of the family connections that we had and worshiping together and working at summer camps together and the various things that we've been a part of over the many, many years of our association. But I still learned things about him that I didn't know. But I thought it was an interesting thing because during the funeral, a great deal of effort was put into telling people the story of Tom's life in as much as can be done in a little over an hour. I had the privilege of preaching a funeral for our friend Craig Knutson, and I've lost track of when he died. It's a long time ago, more than 10 years ago. They had moved from Racine, Wisconsin to Athens, Alabama, just after learning that Craig had cancer. Actually, they found out in Alabama very, very shortly after they moved that he had cancer. And it took him 10 years to die from cancer. But in the 10 years that it took him to die from cancer, and in the prior, after his diagnosis, and looking backwards in the 5 to 8 years before he died of cancer, he changed. And so I was standing before the audience there assembled at Craig's funeral. And Becky and I were there, and our children, my mother-in-law and father-in-law were there. And there were a couple of other people that had known Craig outside of Athens, Alabama, but the vast majority of the people who were at Craig's funeral only knew him from his time in Athens, Alabama. And I said, "I'm going to do something I don't normally do at a funeral, but I'm going to ask you for a raising of the hands. Anybody in this room who has known Craig only since he's been in Alabama, please raise your hand." And except for the few people I just named, everybody in the room raised their hand. They had only known Craig post-cancer diagnosis. And the unfortunate side of that was that cancer changed Craig and he became a very different person, still striving to be as faithful to the Lord as he knew how to be. But it changed his personality and it changed his interactions with people and it changed, unfortunately. We talk about his children and we say it's unfortunate that his children will never remember the Craig that they started with. They'll only remember the Craig they ended with. And so at the beginning of that funeral, after everyone put their hands down, I said, I'm going to spend the next several minutes introducing you to the Craig that you never knew. And when the funeral was over, almost to a man, people came to me and said, oh, we wish we had known that Craig. It's an interesting thing. Two very different funerals. One, a funeral where they didn't know the man that we knew, and one where they knew a man very vividly because of the life that he lived. Both men were known by the life that they lived, unfortunately. And let me just say it this way, Craig's cancer brain changed him. So we excused much of what became of his life. He still was a faithful Christian, but he was just not a nice one. But in Tom's funeral, a lot of things were said about the classes he taught and the care he had for the church and the preaching that he did and the teaching that he did and the agonizing over the care and concern for the souls of the brethren in Kenosha. And there was an interesting thing in that funeral. It was at Proco Funeral Home in Kenosha, Wisconsin, and it's a big funeral home. They have a capacity of over 500 people in two different chapels, and we were in the larger of the chapels, and the chapel we were in had was L-shaped, and the side of the chapel that Becky and I were sitting in, we figured that there were probably 120 people in our side of the auditorium, and there was more than that on the other side. We think we're just we don't have an official number, but I think that there were not less than 225 people at his funeral, and it may have been more than that. The singing was tremendous. Why were there so many people at the funeral? There were people there from Canada. There were people there from most of the Midwest states. People had traveled great distances. There were people from Ohio. Why? Because they loved Tom and the things that that Tom stood for. I can't remember his first name right now, but one of the Fierros boys from was there, a man, a boy that I knew, and he was just a little bitty guy. And I said, how do you know Tom? And he said, the years that we were together at camp. He didn't have an up close and personal relationship with Tom on a day-to-day basis, but he knew him from summer camp that Tom had worked at. And it made enough of an impact on his life. What's his name, Jeremy? Anyway, whatever his first name is. It made enough of an impact on his life that he and his wife came to Tom's funeral. In John 11:35, it says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Tom demonstrated his love for his man, fellow man, the members of the church. Tom illustrated his love for God, and people knew Tom. And the tributes that were given to Tom were very heartfelt and warming, and it was just really great to hear the things, many of the things that we knew and some of the things that we did not know. So how does the world know that we are truly disciples of Christ? Tom was full of a, there was a room full of people that knew him because they had seen him in worship, they had seen him in activities where they knew him. But when we're out among the world in our daily lives, how do people know that we're a Christian? There ought to be signs. It ought to be obvious to people of the world that we are somehow, something about us strikes them as being different. I don't know if I've ever told you the story, but we had a friend in Wisconsin when I was a young kid. The Frost family, and the Frost family was in the lumber business. They had a sawmill, and we were out on their farm many times and helping on the sawmill and just doing things that we did. And one day a man came to pick up lumber, and it was a very cold day. And the tractor that had the forklift on the front of it to load the wood onto the guy's trailer wouldn't start. And I remember we were standing there, and Garth and a couple of his sons and some other people were standing over the tractor, and they had jumper cables hooked up to it, and they were using ether, and they were trying everything they could to get this old tractor to start, and it would not start. And I remember my dad, and he's leaning on the car like this, and there was a man standing next to him. The customer that was picking up the wood was standing right there by dad and took dad's cue and leaned on dad's car. And I was standing there and I heard what he said, and it's made an impact on me all these years later. The man turned to my dad and said, "That guy's different." I can't remember the specific words anymore. I'm telling you what he said, not necessarily the exact dialogue. And my dad said, "How's that?" Of course, dad knew Garth was different, and he had a pretty good clue what he was saying. He said, "Well, if I was up there trying to start that tractor, the air would be blue with curse words." He said, "I haven't heard that man say one curse word." My dad turned to him and said, "And you never will. He loves God." By not living a life in the way that other people see life lived, Garth stood out to this man. By the way, Garth was known for his fairness. Garth was known for his generosity. There were a lot of things that Garth was known for. But that day, Garth was known to be a man who was different because, in a challenging situation, under pressure, cold weather, irritated, frustrated, aggravated, othervated, he didn't let his tongue slip into some untoward behavior. So I would ask you, when the world looks at us, do we have to identify? Do I need to wear a badge around that says, "I'm a Christian"? It's not a name badge. It's not the fact that we rolled into this driveway and are sitting in this building this morning, although that is something of a clue. The way people are going to know how we are is seeing us in our daily lives. Shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus identified a key mark of his disciples, what he called that new commandment in John 13:34. He said, "Love one another." Why would love stand out in the world? Because this world is a selfish place. If you don't think this world is a selfish place, get in traffic on 294 northbound at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon any day of the week. And see how many people try and take the spot you're in traffic because that's where they want their car to be. And that's just a small illustration. We see this idea of we're to want the best for each other. Steve and Monique reached out this morning. They had car trouble. They said, "We're not going to be able to make it to the building unless somebody comes." Somebody came. Why? Because we love one another. Why do we pray for each other? Why do we have in the bulletin a list 2 pages long of prayers? Because we love one another. And when the world sees that we love one another, that's different. And that stands out, and it ought to catch their attention. Love for one another is how people know that we love Jesus. Do they know what kind of love that is? Do they know how to develop that love? Do they know how to demonstrate that? Maybe not, but that's where our lives as servants of the Lord come in. So let's define that love. Jesus referred to it as a kind of a new kind of love. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, the scripture said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So that God's people have always known that we're supposed to love each other. But notice in John 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you that you love one another." Now, wait a minute. All the way back in the book of Leviticus, we read about love one another. How is this a new commandment? Well, it's not simply a command to love each other, but it's a command to love each other in a certain way, in a way that Jesus is calling us to a higher and a newer standard that is illustrates something more than what the world can see. You know what I see every day? We live in a neighborhood where there's a lot of kids. And Becky and I just absolutely love the neighborhood. We're actually grandpa age to most of the kids that run around our neighborhood, grandpa and grandma age, and probably old enough to be the parents of most of the kids. We could be the parents of most of the parents that live in our neighborhood. I don't think we're that old, but I guess we really are. But you know what I see? There's little Joey and Amelia and the other neighborhood kids riding their little bikes and their little electric Jeep and all their toys, and they're out in the street. And there's Angela sitting up on the porch. She'll have some drink in her hand, and she's maybe messing with her phone, but her head's always coming up looking for her kids. There's Nick standing there looking at his kids. There's Ivan playing basketball with his neighbors. There's all these guys, and we can see that they love their kids. How do we know it? Because we see them attending to their children and being observant and those kind of things. It's normal for people, even who are not necessarily what we see as Christians. What I notice every Sunday when I leave the neighborhood, the kids are out playing on their bikes and the dads and moms are in the garden and doing their thing. They're not heading for the church building somewhere. They're good people, but they're not taking their families to worship, at least not at that time of day. But we can very clearly see that they love each other. But you know what they see? And I'm not bragging. It's just a statement of fact. You know what they see my car do every Sunday morning? My car leaves the driveway. Depends on if I'm picking up Mike or if I'm coming straight to the building, but at a certain time, and they see that every Sunday and every Wednesday night, our car leaves the driveway. And they can see, hopefully, they can see, at least through that one act, that we love the Lord. And I hope that there's other things that we do to show that we love the Lord. You see, God is telling us in this commandment, Jesus is telling us in this commandment, this new commandment, that of the love that he's calling us to is a special kind of love. What kind of love? He says, as I have loved you, you also have love for one another. Oh boy. How did Jesus love us? What'd we do just a few minutes ago? We observed the Lord's Supper. And observing the Lord's Supper, we are observing the pinnacle event of Jesus' physical life on earth, his death on the cross. Now, I just went to a funeral for my cousin Tom, but I didn't go to a funeral for a man who died for my sins. I went to a funeral for a man who was dearly loved by many people and part of the family, and we loved him in our own way. But this idea that Jesus died for me and he gave himself for me. And you know what? A lot of people who had a very close and personal relationship, a kind of relationship with Tom that I did not have, would tell you that he had that sacrificial kind of relationship. He gave his time, he gave his love, he gave his energy to the people of that congregation, to his own family, to strangers to try and bring them to Christ. And so as we think about this love that Jesus patterns, he says, love one another as I have loved you. That pattern is what's being given to us. The scripture is absolutely full of patterns. When Moses, no, he didn't. When Noah built the ark, the scripture records he did all according to the pattern that God gave him. When Solomon built the temple, he did all according to the pattern that God gave him. God has always given us the pattern. He said, I don't want you to figure out your own way. I've got the way for you. Just follow it. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, he's saying that's another way of saying, I'm the pattern for you to follow if you want heaven. So this love can be summarized in a single word, sacrificial. Let's look at some other passages. Look at John chapter 15, verse 13. In John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We have holidays in our nation celebrating those who gave their lives so that we could have the freedoms that we have today. The reason that we're in this building today and freely worshiping him instead of hiding in some basement somewhere, being very quiet and sneaking around to worship God, we can worship in boldness because somebody died. Not Jesus in this case, but some soldier died on some foreign battlefield somewhere to preserve my freedoms. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, we've had strangers lay down their lives for us. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, by this we know love. How? Because he laid down his life for us. If you ever doubted the love of Jesus, go to the story, the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. The garden where he prayed earnestly to God, if it's possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But then he said, but wait, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is God. Jesus is Creator God. We read that in Genesis 1:26, and we read it in John chapter 1, that Jesus was there in creation. And yet, even as Creator God, he bowed to the will of his Father because he loved me. I want you to say that to yourself. Jesus died. And don't say because he loved Rob. Make it really personal. Jesus died because he loved me. If we can personalize the death of Jesus, it changes the way we see him. And by the way, he doesn't necessarily call for me to die for you, but he does ask me to give my life for you. One way I've given my life is to dedicate my work as a preacher. I'm not elevating myself by saying that, but it's a choice I made. It's something that I found that I can do. There's other places. I used to work as a mechanic. I've done other things. There are times when I nearly starved to death as a preacher, and I could have made a lot more money in the secular world, but I felt like this is what I need to do. But Jesus said, by this we know, because he lays, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's good and sees a brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If I see someone who needs something and I have the ability and the opportunity to give and I do nothing about it, what have I done? I've just illustrated that I'm like everybody else. But if I reach out and do something and make a contact in that and find a way to help there, then I do something different than everybody else. And I illustrate the sacrificial love of Jesus, not the sacrificial love of Rob. If you see me do something for somebody else and you say, oh, look at Rob, you've looked at the wrong thing. Our lives are not to illustrate how good we are. Our lives are to illustrate how good he is. Let's continue reading verse 18. My little children, let us not, you hear that word? Not. Let us not love in word or in tongue. Don't love people from the mouth, but rather in deed and in truth. Show people. When Becky and I were first dating, she hasn't said this to me in a very, very, very long time, but I'd said, I love you. And she'd say, show me. She quit asking me to show her because Becky and I show our love to each other every day. I don't have to ask her, do you love me? We don't have to do the fiddler on the roof thing. Do I love him? Do I love her? No, we know it. Why? Because it's illustrated. It's defined. It's shown. It's, you know, I love Becky. Do you know I love the Lord? And if you don't, I'm not living my life right. Paul commanded in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and let's jump to the very beginning. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, by the way, imitators, we think of imitations as being a bad thing sometimes, right? Why do we buy the imitation vanilla? Because it's so much cheaper than the real stuff. It works about the same, it tastes similar, but it's not the real thing. And if somebody ever uses real vanilla, you can go, ooh, that's different. Especially if you use that Mexican vanilla that's so strong. But the fact of the matter is, this imitator, this doesn't mean imitate, do it in some falsified way to make it, you're not trying to be a faux Christian. That's not what he's saying here. But by being imitators of God, we see his example and we say, I'm going to follow that. So he said, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. How? In the same way that Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Paul is telling the brethren in Ephesus, if you want to be truly imitators of God, if you want to show God in your life, then you need to love just like Christ loved, sacrificial and willingly, and all those kinds of things. It was this love that was made manifest, it was made known. By the disciples of Christ, like in the place in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. You say, well, how is that illustrated in Acts chapter 2? Well, let's jump down to almost to the end of the chapter. And it says that remember they'd come together in Jerusalem and there were a great many people and there a lot of people had extended their time in Jerusalem because of the things and they were starting to run out of the things they needed. But in verse 44, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. I see a need and I say, I have a way to fulfill it. Maybe I don't have a little bit of money in my pocket, but I've got this thing I can sell to Gary so I can give a little bit to Steve because Steve has a need. That's what the brethren were doing in Jerusalem on that day. They were selling what they had. They said, I'm going to give up the thing that means something to me because I see somebody that needs it more than I do right now. That's a love that's shown, made manifest, illustrated. Let's look at the brethren in the book of 2 Corinthians in the area of Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia that in great trial of affliction, they were suffering. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded. By the way, that word abounded doesn't mean there was just a little bit. It means there was a whole lot of it. Their love abounded in the riches of their liberality. Wait a minute. They're suffering and they have affliction and they're in poverty and yet they are rich in liberality. In other words, what they could give, they gave and they did it without thought. I don't mean thoughtlessly. I just mean they did it without thought of self. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift. They were going to Paul and saying, we want to give this to you. I remember Bob Buchanan talking about his preaching in the Philippines or South Africa, Zimbabwe. It was in Zimbabwe. The people in Zimbabwe were utterly poor. And Bob illustrated that one day by he said, I want to show you how poor these people are. And there was a woman walking down the road with bread. And he walked up to her and he said, ma'am, may I buy that bread from you? And she said, no. And he showed her the money. And he said, I'll give you this much money for the bread. I'm going to illustrate it in American dollars because I have no idea what their currency was. But it's like he said, here's $5. Can I have that loaf of bread? And she said, no. And he said, here's $10. Can I have that loaf of bread? And she said, no. And he said, here's $20. Can I have that loaf of bread? And she said, no. And finally, she looked at him and said, sir, your money does me go no good. There's no bread to buy. If she took his money, she wouldn't be able to feed her family, no matter how much money he gave her, because there wasn't food to buy. When I think of deep poverty, and while Bob was preaching to those people, some women came and brought you. He said he thinks it was a chicken. It was cooked. And he said, the colonel never saw a chicken like this one. There was just hardly any flesh on the bones. But he said they ate that chicken, the man that he was with, they ate that. They thanked the women for their gift, the gift that could have fed their family. And they sat down and they ate that chicken. And he said they licked the bones dry because they knew what a sacrifice it was for these women to give them that chicken. And when they were done, the bones on the plate, they pushed the plate aside and the women came and said, "May we have what's left?" And Bob looked at it and realized there was only bone there. And he said, "Yes." And they took the bones and snapped them and sucked the marrow out of the bones. That's how poor they were. That's how hungry they were, that they were not willing even to let that little bit of marrow that's in a chicken leg go to waste. In their great poverty, they lavished a gift on Bob Buchanan and his fellow preachers and said, "Let us feed you." That, my friends, is an illustration of great love. And that's what we see the church in Macedonia having done for Paul. This love is a visible love. And in John 13, 35, it says, "All will know you are my disciples." So it's a love that's not hidden behind closed doors or in a closet or in the inside of a church building. It's a love that's illustrated. The implication is such love will be visible and observable, and not just by fellow Christians. You know, that room that we were in yesterday with 200, or Friday with 200 and some odd people in there, the vast majority of the people in there were members of the Lord's body. They were members of churches in various places. Steve Wolfgang, most of you know, preaches over at Downers Grove. He was there. Tom Peeler preaches in Avon, Indiana. He was there. There were lots of people there from all over the place. And we know Tom, but you know what? They told stories about people out there who know Tom. And that's the way it ought to be. We need to be able to show that. But I want you to, I hope this doesn't sound like a silly statement, but it's very true. For it to be a visible love, it has to be love. It can't be falsified. It can't be faux, if you will. It can't be imitation vanilla. It's got to be the real thing. And it goes beyond the walls of the building. It goes beyond the walls of our homes. It goes beyond the hours of our assembly. It goes to the times when it's uncomfortable, when it's hot outside, when it's dark outside, when I'd rather be with my own family, when all the things, when think about the life of a law enforcement officer or a firefighter. When do they go out? When the crisis is happening. They don't say, "Would you please schedule your house fire at a more convenient time for me? Would you please schedule your automobile accident at a time where I'm not on break?" No, they go when the call comes out, and that's the love that we have as Christians. We go when the call comes out. Well, how do we develop that love? Let me just very quickly say, we're taught by God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 John chapter 4, we're said that we're taught by God to love one another. How are we taught by God? Because God illustrates his love to us, and we turn around and illustrate that love to others. Let's go very quickly to one of those passages. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 beginning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this, the love of God is made known to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might through that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God." God, we love you so much. "Oh, you love me? I'll do something for you now." No, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be that all-encompassing sacrifice that was needed for our sins. Brethren, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Think of God's sacrificial love for us in sending his Son. The scripture tells us that even when man was dead in sin, even when we were without hope, God, because of the great mercy that he has and the richness of his love toward his creation, sent his Son that we could have that hope. We learn from Jesus. His example teaches us love. In first, it's interesting. Everybody knows John 3:16. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us." Okay. 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." John 3:16 tells us how much Jesus loved us, that he died for us. 1 John 3:16 reminds us of his love that he died for us and then tells me to give my life to you. We learn sacrificial love. And the more we contemplate the example of Jesus' life and death and the sufferings that he did, the more likely it is that we will become more like him. And we're to be stirred up by our brethren. Hebrews 10:24, let us stir each other up to love and good works. My dad said, a lot of us like to observe a third of that. We like to stir each other up. But we need to stir each other up to love and to good works. And by the way, he's reminded in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly as the habit of some, but so fulfilling the love of Christ, we're to assemble. The reason we come together today is because we love each other. That we want to lift each other and encourage each other and strengthen each other. And we do that by being together in this place while we worship God. This service isn't about us, but we receive the blessing of this service and the things that we've done to draw ourselves closer to God as we worship Him. And that love is illustrated in our assembly. When we're assembled and we have guests, we show that. We hope we show that. I hope we welcome our guests and we talk to them and we're kind to them. You know, when we have visitors among us, do they see people who are glad to be with each other? You know, one of the biggest things I love about this congregation is how hard it is to get services started because everybody's yakety-yakking. You know what that means? It means we like each other. It means we love each other. It means we want to see each other. If every time we walked into the building, everyone was sitting there staring straight ahead and just looking, we'd go, what's wrong with that place? But the fact that sometimes I have to call my own wife to sit down so we can start class, it's not because we're a bunch of disorderly people. It's because we love each other. We love our brethren. We know each other by name. Sometimes we know other things about each other. Yeah. One of the things I loved about in Lockport when we were there, we had monthly potlucks. Nobody brought walnuts. Why? Because they knew Rob was allergic. And they didn't want to take a chance that Rob might grab the wrong spoon or the wrong dish. And so even though Ann Paulson loved to make this particular cake that had walnuts in it, she always made it with pecans when it was time for the potluck. Not because Rob loves pecans, but because Ann loved Rob. In our community, we show people love in other ways. They see us working with each other. The neighbors the other day saw Gary and me working quietly together. And I don't mean quietly. We weren't being quiet, but we weren't at each other's throats. We just quietly worked together. Mike and I worked over here at the building. Many of you have worked together here at the building. And the neighbors can see that. Oh, look at those people. Look at how cohesively they're working together. They see us in the times that we're helping each other at each other's homes. And they see us in gathering and that when we leave the parking lot, we don't get in the parking lot and peel rubber out the door just as fast as we can, but we walk outside after talking for a long time after service, and then we talk outside. And if it's raining, we put something over our head. We don't even go back in the building. We just raise the back door on somebody's car and stand under it so we can talk a little longer. We're illustrating the love of to Christ. Where did this lesson start? How do they know the Lord? Because they see us loving the Lord and loving each other. And by the conduct we live, we bring them to us. Here's the conclusion. Jesus revealed a powerful tool to persuade the world that we are his disciples. And that tool is love. That we show that, we show our faithfulness. You know what the neighbors see? You may not think so, but it's true. They see the cars in the parking lot and they see the same cars. Now, maybe you get a new car, but then they'll start seeing that car over and over. But they see that the same people are here and the same cars are here and they're here on Sunday morning and they're here on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Wednesday night, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Get it? They see it over and over. What they're seeing is love. Our love for him, our love for each other, and ultimately our love for them. So, how is your love for your fellow brother in Christ? Is it Christ-like? Is it sacrificial in nature? Are we looking for all that we can do to benefit one another? Is it observable? Do people see it? Do we first see it and do other people see it? I want you to think about it, and if you admit that your love for the brethren needs work or can be improved, then I beg you to look to God, look to Jesus, and see what it means, how they loved us, and then do your best to illustrate that in your life. One more time, John 13:35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all, not just Christians, but the world at large will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I pray that as a congregation of the Lord's people here at Bridgeview, that we always strive to find more and better ways to serve each other, because in serving each other, ultimately we serve Him. I told you about Tom's funeral. I wish he could have been there. But more importantly, I hope that one day at your funeral, somebody can speak the words that were spoken of Tom and simply say, he or she loved the Lord. If we can help you learn to love the Lord better or more, or if you love Him but you haven't illustrated that love by becoming a child of His, if you have some specific need and we can help you with it, we beg you to let us know while we stand, while we sing.